Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, back where we left off, 2 John, now verse 8. We talked in the last program about the constant warning throughout Scripture against the deceivers, the deception, the satanic powers to keep people from the truth. So verse 8, he said, look to yourselves. In other words, this is something that, well, Peter puts it this way, make your calling and election what? Sure. Now that doesn't mean that you work for your salvation, but that you line up what you believe with the Scripture. Now, I'll give you a good example. I had a gentleman call, and he was not very friendly, and he was certainly not very much in agreement with me because I would not adhere to a Saturday Sabbath. But in the midst of his tirade, I got him to stop long enough to hear me ask the question, well, what's the gospel? He said, it's the power of God. No, that's not the gospel. That's the result of it. And you know what? He never did tell me the gospel. Well, what reminded me of it, I had a phone call in the last day or two where someone who had come to see all this truth of everything, and he went back to some of his people and Sunday school class, whatever, and he asked them, what is the gospel? They couldn't tell him. They couldn't tell him. And you know, that's not an isolated instance. I had another fellow that found salvation, got steeped in this, and he went back to his church people. And he asked them, what's the gospel? And he says, you know what my stock answer was from my fellow church people? The Bible. Well, the Bible contains the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sin. He was buried, and he arose again from the dead. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, of course, other implications are he was the Son of God. It was God in the flesh that died, of course. His blood was shed as full payment for our sin. But nevertheless, this is what professing believers had better do. Check out the Scriptures. What are you basing your eternal destiny on? And I've experienced it ourselves. You can get just about as many different questions as you ask people. If you die tonight, why will you go to heaven? Well, there is only reason that we get to heaven. We've believed the gospel. And what's the gospel? That Christ died and rose from the dead. All right, so now this is exactly what I think John is admonishing his fellow Jewish believers. Look at yourself. Why are you ready for eternity? All right, here it is, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked, but that we receive a full reward. In other words, don't have a false hope. Don't have your faith in something that's not genuine and that will fulfill your eternal destiny. It's frightening. And we were just talking about it at break. How many multitudes of people are either believing nothing or they're believing something that is short of the gospel or it's been added to. One is as bad as the other. Remember in the last program I told you that twice in all of biblical history God did something so perfect he couldn't add to it. Well, if God couldn't add to it, then what right does man have adding to it? Well, God won't have it. God is absolute. He's just, see? And so I think John is saying basically the same thing that Peter said when he said, work out your own salvation with trembling because this is important stuff. Eternity is in view. All right, now then, verse 9. We're going to shift gears a little bit here. We're going to go with a little different thought process. Whosoever transgresseth. Now remember, what has John still got on his mind? Well, the law. And that transgression of the law is what makes us sinners. And, of course, we're born sinners, but as born sinners, we transgress the law. But transgressing it, of course, just puts the brand of sinner on us. So he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrines or the teachings of Christ does not have God. Now that's plain, isn't it? Even for these Jewish believers, if they were transgressing the law and they were doing nothing to compensate for it by cashing in on God's forgiveness, they're in danger of eternal death. See? All right? I'm not going to spend much more time on that. I want to go to the last two words of this verse 8. Even for the Jew, an obedience to believing the things that Jesus himself had taught to his Jewish people would bring what? Full reward. Now, some people cringe at the idea of working reward, and I don't see why. We don't work for salvation. That's a free gift. But as a result of accepting the free gift, now what does God admonish us? To work for reward. And that's, of course, what makes, we think, our democratic system of government, the free enterprise, that makes it what it is. That you can be rewarded for your labor. You can be rewarded for what smarts and talents God has given you. You don't sit like a socialist and just say, gimme, gimme, gimme. You get out and hustle. See? That's why I am so anti-socialism. I detest it. Because it just squashes that which God has given the individual. All right, now, that's exactly then what Paul is admonishing us, again, into the age of grace now, for comparison's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I told Iris the other day, I'm going to address this very subject in my next quarterly newsletter. I don't stress it enough. I know I don't. In fact, I'll never forget a dear old retired pastor who was in one of my classes here in Oklahoma. Just passed away now a few weeks ago. Way up in years. I think he was almost 100. But I'll never forget, several years ago after the class, I had taught this very portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3. And on his way out, he said, "Les, keep teaching it. Keep teaching it." He said, "Nobody ever does." Well, I've been remiss myself. But once we become a believer, then God expects us to start laboring for reward. You know, even the 12 said that, remember, back in Matthew 19, when Peter says, "Now, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. What are we going to have there for?" Well, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about reward. What are we going to get for all that we have given up to follow you? And then the Lord told them, of course, that they're going to sit on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes. All right, now Paul brings it in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are, what's the next word? Laborers. For we are laborers together. That's why in my opening prayer this afternoon, I pray for all of us as part and parcel of this ministry of reaching out to the world, whether it's the believers or to the unbelievers. We're all in this together. The same way with those out in the television audience. Your prayers and your contribution, that makes us all co-laborers. The fruit isn't going to be just Les and Iris. It's going to be all of us. Because you see, as I've used the illustration over and over, you throw a stone out into the middle of a pond, how far does the result go? To every shore. Well, it's the same way with us. We all labor together. And God's keeping the record. We're all going to share in the rewards together. All right? That's exactly what Paul is saying. We are laborers together, but not just us humans who's with us. God is. It's God's work. All right? He says, you are God's husbandry. Now, you know, the Scriptures use a lot of agricultural terms. And husbandry spoke of agriculture. Whether it was taking care of a herd of sheep, or whether it was a fruit orchard, or whatever the case may be, it was taking care of that which needed cultivation and harvesting and so forth. That's what husbandry refers to. All right, so we are God's farming enterprise. We are in the production business, not for wheat and so forth, but for souls, for fellow believers. All right, you are God's building. Now he uses the actual materials of building a building. All right, now then, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me. Now remember, Paul is the writer here. And this grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. He is the chief architect and contractor of the body of Christ. and I have laid the foundation. Now, here is one of the principles that I use for Paul's apostleship. Paul is that which laid the foundation for the church age. Not Peter, not Jesus. Paul did. And on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, again, always have to remind people, come back a page or two in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And this epitomizes, this brings to the fore Paul's message. Right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ, who of course commissioned the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles, for Christ sent me not to baptize, which of course he had told the 12 to do back in Matthew, but to this apostle he says, not to baptize, but preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, not with smooth, fast talking, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. And then the next verse. This is the heart of Paul's life and ministry amongst those pagan Gentiles. For the preaching of the cross, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Don't you feel sorry for them? And yet how many multitudes and multitudes now of churches and denominations are doing just that? They're turning their back on the cross. They're adhering to a social gospel. But here it is. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, to us who are going to have an eternity in God's presence, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. That's where the power comes from. The gospel of the cross. All right, and then I always like to come back down to verse 21. For after that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom, intellectualism, education, knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. See? And again, believe what? The preaching of the cross. All right, come back over just the next page. Chapter 3 again, honey. 1 Corinthians. Verse 10 again. So according to the grace of God, which is given to me, that is the Apostle Paul, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation on which everything else is going to rest. I laid the foundation. Others build thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth. It's serious business. That's why we have all this warning against false teachers. And they're going to try and come in and put in their two bits worth too. Don't think they won't. But all right, take heed. Now then, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay. There is no other. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. All right, now here's where we come. Rewards. John spoke of them. Peter and Jesus dealt with it back in Matthew. Now here's Paul dealing with it. Now if any man, and he's talking about believers, and the man here is generic. We're talking about men and women, boys and girls. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is Jesus Christ crucified, and he builds gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, or hay, or stubble. Six materials that believers are using in building their section of a wall. Let's use that terminology. They're building their section of the wall. And they can either use all six of them or merely a mixture of some of them, but these are the materials. But analyze them. The gold, silver, and precious stone can never be touched by fire. They are totally immune to it. If anything, it will enhance their beauty. But the other three go up in a puff of smoke. They have no resistance to fire. All right, so here's the analogy. If every man's work shall be manifest, or brought into the spotlight, is the way I've put it before, at the judgment seat of Christ, every believer's works are going to be examined with those fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus. For the day, that is, the Bema Seat day, will declare it, because it shall be revealed or tested by fire. Now I've got to use Scripture. I've got to use Scripture, otherwise it counts for nothing. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians and come all the way back to Revelation. Chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and I hope this clicks with you like it has with me. How this all makes sense. Here we're using gold, silver, and precious stones that can withstand all the heat that you can imagine, or wood, hay, and stubble, which can't take anything. And remember, they're all going to be examined by fire. Well, what are the fires? Revelation 19, verse 12. 19, did I say 19? Okay, Revelation 19, verse 12. His, speaking of the coming Christ in this portion, his eyes were as a what? A flame of fire. It doesn't say they were, but they could penetrate like fire. His eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns and a name written that he himself knew. All right, now then, with that analogy, come back to 1 Corinthians. When he examines our section of the wall, when he examines our works as believers, what's going to remain and what's going to go up in smoke? Well, the gold, silver, and precious stone is going to remain. And it'll carry with us into eternity for reward. But the wood, hay, and stubble is just going to disappear. It counted for nothing. Well, I don't know what they're going to be, but I know what it's going to be based on, our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. Why do we do the things that we do? Are we doing it for the acclaim of others? Are we doing it to bring honor and glory to the Lord? He knows. And so all our works, he's going to determine whether it's gold, silver, and precious stone, or is it something that counted for nothing? All right, now for most believers, sad to say, it's going to be mostly wood, hay, and stubble. But now look what the next verse says. Oh, verse 13, finishing it. It shall be revealed by fire, those fiery eyes, the Lord Jesus himself, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's work abide, it remains. It was gold, silver, precious stone. And if it abide, and that person has built upon, he shall receive what? Reward. That's what the book says. If what you've done as a believer has done right motive and in the right attitude of faithfulness, hey, it's going to bring reward. I don't know what they're going to be, but I know that when God knows how to build a reward, it's going to be something fantastic. Now, we know that some of these sports elements can build beautiful trophies, can't they? They're gorgeous. But they're nothing compared to what's waiting for us. Nothing. All right, but now on the other side of the coin, if any man's work, verse 15, is burned, it was wood, hay, and stubble. It counted for nothing. He'll suffer loss, that is, of reward. But himself shall be saved. He's going to be in glory. He's going to be in heaven. But he'll have no reward. Or if a portion of his reward or works was wood, hay, and stubble, he's going to lose that part, and only that which was appropriate will remain. And so these are the admonitions of Scripture all the way through. We don't work for salvation. That's a free gift. But once we accept the free gift, then God has a right to expect us to start working to enhance his work. Okay, back to 2 John. Got to keep moving. 2 John, verse 9. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrines of the teaching of Christ hath not God. Now here's what I want you to see. He that abideth in the doctrine has both a father and a son. Now verse 10. And this is what I tell people when they call and say, well, what am I supposed to do with these people that come to my door with all their false doctrine? I said, read them these two verses and I'll bet they'll never come back. And they won't. Just read these verses to them before they even get time to give you their pitch. Say, now, wait a minute. Let me read you something from the Bible. And then you read these verses. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is, who Jesus Christ is, and now for us in this age of grace, what the gospel is, if they bring anything other than that, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. You know what that means? You don't even have to bid them a good day. They are such false teachers, they are such emissaries of Satan, that as a true believer, you do not have to even bid them a good day. Why? Because their deeds are evil, or they're nice people. But they won't listen to you. I'll never forget years ago, you know, I thought, boy, I can really have. So there happened to be a couple young ladies. Sunday afternoon, and Iris and I were both home. So I invited them in, got out my blackboard, and I spent 3 hours with them. I could have just as well poured water on a duck. They didn't hear a word I said. So never again. Never again. And I found these verses, and if they are such false teachers, I'm not going to give them the time of day. The Bible says I don't have to. All right, read the next verse. For he, verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's strong language, isn't it? And that's what they are. Look at the multitudes that they are confusing and they're pulling off into a false cult that denies Jesus Christ as God, that deny the very basic premises of the gospel. No wonder the scripture says, don't bid them Godspeed, because you can't touch them. My, I'll never forget, I had one young man. His folks had actually given him a free ticket on one of our cruises with the precise idea that I would spend every time I would have trying to bring that man out of that cult. And I spent hours with him. Many times we'd go clear up into the crow's nest of the ship where we would be totally by ourselves. And I went with him scripture after scripture after scripture. You can't touch him. Every scripture I'd show him, he had a rebuttal. It's unbelievable. And so this is the scriptural doctrine. This is the scriptural formula. Don't even bid them Godspeed, or become a partaker of his evil deed. Now, that may sound like real tough language, but listen, that's what it says. Don't bid him Godspeed, because you do, you are becoming a partaker of his evil deeds. You're telling them, well, go right on to my neighbor and tell him this stuff. Go ahead and deceive my neighbor. You can't do that. All right, next verse, verse 12. John now brings the letter to a close. Now remember who he's writing to. He's writing to an individual, a mother of a family, quite well-to-do, and a real close friend of the apostle. And he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. In other words, as they would fellowship in these spiritual blessings. And I, you all know what it's like. It's so much sweeter to have time with a fellow believer who's on the same page as we are than it is with someone who is maybe a close relative and can't see eye to eye with any of this. You can't be comfortable, you can't relax, because they just don't see things like we see it. But oh, when we have this fellowship of things in the Lord, then of course it becomes a joyful experience. All right, now then, verse 13, as he closes the letter, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. All right, now we can just slip right into the next little epistle, 3 John, because they're all written in about the same time, under the same set of circumstances, but with one big difference. In 2 John, he's writing to a wealthy lady. In 3 John, he's writing to a rather well-to-do gentleman, a man. In this case, his name is Gaius. Now, in this little third epistle of John, we're going to be dealing with three men. Gaius, who is the relatively wealthy individual who is the friend of the apostle. We're going to be dealing with Diotrephes, who was a leader in one of these Jewish churches, but he was a rascal. He was anything but something that John can commend. And then we have one of the good people of this chapter, and that's Demetrius. And so we're going to be looking at these three gentlemen as the Apostle John deals with them. Now, what's the lesson? Things haven't changed. Things haven't changed. Because almost every church will have somebody who is a constant opposition to the work, who is a constant thorn in the flesh, who want all the preeminence. They want to be able to rule the roost, and because of it, the congregation is in turmoil. I'll tell you what, I have encouraged people to become a part of a local congregation, and then I hear all the flack. I wouldn't go to that church. So-and-so runs that church. So-and-so runs that church. Well, hey, that's the way it's always been. Things don't change. Human race, human nature is still the same.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.